The following recording is made available through Jewish Awareness Ministries. Information on how to obtain additional recordings or resources will be made available at the end of this recording.
There are a couple of keys, a number of keys in the chapter, just before we move into chapter 2. Verse 1, Ezekiel is seeing visions of God. The last verse of this chapter, verse 28, we are told, in the middle of the verse, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. The word likeness or like or as, that term or those terms are used no less than 18 times in this chapter. So what it's doing is picturing. It's a likeness. It's illustrating. And a likeness of the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord, in this case, it's a vision of God, is Jesus. And so if you keep that in mind as you go through this chapter, it all fits together very, very well. And as you look at verse 5 of chapter 1, we are told also out of the midst thereof, and this is part of the vision, came the likeness of four living creatures. Now, these living creatures are very strange looking. Four faces, wings, rims around with eyes all around the rims. All kinds of just strange features. Don't get lost in the forest because what's that saying? Can't see the forest because of the trees. Thank you. That's my associate teacher. But anyway, you can't see the forest for the trees. Don't get hung up on for example, creatures and all of that. Get the number one, the overall vision, speaking of Jesus. When you look at the end of verse 5, they, all four creatures, that would mean the wings, the feet, the rims, the eyes, all four creatures and everything they had the likeness of one man, a man. That's the man Christ Jesus. So if you keep those in mind, those it's a vision of the glory of God, it's a vision of God, it's a vision, and all the creatures illustrate one individual, one man, me being the man Jesus. So you're getting not only a vision of God, but you're getting the humanity of Jesus too, the God-man. See it through here? Because it's a vision of God, the likeness of the glory of the Lord, but all the creatures are exhibiting or illustrating a man. So the whole chapter speaks about Jesus. From his coming from heaven to earth, and is going through the cross and ultimately going back to heaven and sitting on the right hand of the Father. The whole chapter. Now, when Ezekiel saw this vision, look at the end of verse 28. And when I saw it, saw the vision of the glory of the Lord, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spoke. There's three words there. Saw, fell, heard. You can track that, for example, in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah has a vision of the Lord himself lifted up. He saw the vision, and he fell before him, and then he heard, meaning he responded to what he said. And throughout the Bible, there's all kinds of people who had that experience. They saw the glory of God. They fell in submission, humility to him, and they heard. In other words, the inference being, whatever you tell me, I will do. That's what happened to Ezekiel. He saw, he fell, and he heard. So, this is the foundation. This is the thrust. This is the engine that enables Ezekiel to fulfill the ministry that God has called him to. Because as we get into chapter 2, he doesn't have a bed of roses before him. God says, okay, I'm going to send you to a people that are stiff-necked, rebellious, impudent, sinful, idolatry, but Ezekiel, go. Now, the same type of thing happened to Isaiah in chapter 6 with his vision. Same thing happened here. And it's a great, great admonition to every single one of us, which we'll pick up as we go through here, that if you want to have a victorious life, We need to focus on things above, and specifically the Lord. And this revolutionized his ministry, because Ezekiel was asked to do some crazy things. He really was. And we'll see that as we get into chapter 4 to start with. But this is the engine. This is the foundation. This was the thrust. This is what kept him going. When he saw the glory of God and the uniqueness of his God, it just motivated him throughout his whole life. Just as it did Isaiah. Just as it did Saul on the Damascus Road. You know, what? Remember Saul on the Damascus Road Act? He is struck by the light. Did anybody else see that? No, he alone saw it, it says. And he fell in submission in his heart before God, and he was very submissive afterwards. And whatever the Lord told Paul to do, Saul to do, maybe. By the way, how many of you think I'm digressing? How many of you think that God changed Saul's name to Paul? Yeah, all of you know the trick question. He really has never, the scripture never says that. He didn't. It says Saul also called Paul. Or Paul also called Saul. Yes, in the order. It was never changed. He had a Roman name, he had a Jewish name. Saul was not changed to Paul because he got saved. He had a Roman name, he had a Jewish name. I have a Jewish name. I have an English name. Or an American, whatever you want to call it. Mark. But my Hebrew name, Mikhail. Mikhail HaLevi. But anyway, so his name wasn't changed to Paul. That's an erroneous retract. I don't remember the exact verse. Read through it. You won't find it. But that is kind of accepted in the Christian world that he changed his name to Paul. No, he didn't. He was Saul, also called Paul. Or Paul, also called Saul. Anyway, and Ezekiel, as we go through this chapter, in the introduction, a little paragraph I put up here, after he sees the glory of God, he falls on his face in submission. God tells him to stand and says, I'm going to send you to a rebellious, stiff-necked people, Israel. And we'll see some of that as we go through this chapter. But Ezekiel, his name is only mentioned twice in this book. Mentioned in the first chapter, right in the very beginning when we're introduced to it, when we're told in verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. It's mentioned then again in chapter 24. That's it. No longer is ever see the name Ezekiel in the book. Over 93 times, God refers to Ezekiel as the Son of Man. That's the common name for Ezekiel. The Son of Man. Son of Man. Now, when we think of the Son of Man, we think of Jesus. But that was the name or the title that God gave to Ezekiel. 93 times in this book he's spoken to. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And he said unto me, Son of Man. Look at the beginning of verse chapter 3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of Man. And so this is a common name for Ezekiel as we go through this book. Chapter 2, chapter 3 really run together. Chapter 2 is the commission of Ezekiel. Chapter 3 is the preparation. And the preparation really starts in the end of this chapter. I almost divided up this chapter, or at least added some of chapter 3 to chapter 2, because we have talked about this before. Chapter divisions are not in the original text. Chapter divisions were added after the time of Jesus, probably 700 years or so, chapter and verse division. And I always tell people, when we go to Israel, we go to the Dead Sea Scrolls Museum, you see the Isaiah scroll, and you go look at it, there's no verse. I mean, you've got the whole book there, it's 24 foot long, but there's no chapter and verse listed. And so sometimes I think the division, I think by and large it's pretty good, but the division of the book into chapters and verses is not inspired in and of itself. The word's inspired, the Bible's inspired, but not the numeration, if you follow what I'm saying. And that's why in Joel, for example, we have 3 chapters of Joel, I think. Let me get there before I do. We have 3 chapters in Joel, and the Jewish Bible has 4 chapters. Same number of verses, just they divided it. That's all. Same reads the same way. So I almost put some of chapter 3 into chapter 2 about the eating of the scroll, but I didn't. And if you remember, we did that way back in Isaiah, where I think it's the first 4 verses of chapter 10. Really go with chapter 9. You know, get it back there. Way back. I know that's a long time ago. And some of you, probably most of you weren't around at that point. My wife was. She doesn't remember. You know, I'm older than my wife, and I hardly remember. But anyway, so we're going to just look at, you know, here we have the call of Ezekiel in chapter, or the commission of Ezekiel, the call of Ezekiel. And the next chapter is his preparation. His preparation. So we are told in verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet. Now why was he needing to stand on his feet? He fell down purposely because of the glory of God that he saw. And so God speaks, okay, Ezekiel, stand up. You can't do anything laying down. Stand up. That's my paraphrase, probably not. But anyway, stand up, Ezekiel, son of man, stand upon thy feet so I can speak unto thee, God says. I'll speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me and set me upon my feet that I heard him that spoke unto me. And there's the heard part of it. Ezekiel says he heard. Again, the inference is, whatever you say, God, I'm going to not only hear, but it's with doing. I think I've got that at the end of this first couple of verses, where Ezekiel heard what God said. The Hebrew word, let me see, that's shin and a mem, and is that an ayin? Shema? I should have put Shema there. I thought it had there. But Shema is to hear intelligently. Often, and I just picked this out of I think it's Strong, whatever, my Bible program. Often with implication of attention, obedience, causatively, to tell. In other words, you hear Shema with the understanding you're going to respond. That's why in Deuteronomy 6:4, Shema Israel, hear Israel. You need to listen. I am the only God. I am the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God, I'm the one God. Same word here, Shema, is what he is speaking about here. But what I want you to notice here is that the Spirit of God entered into Ezekiel. I want to take a little bit of time just looking at this thought. Well, we've got a little bit to cover tonight. We talked about Hanukkah and so on. It is erroneously thought that the Spirit of God never indwelt people in the Old Testament, but just came upon them. Now, came upon them is the overwhelming term used in the Old Testament when the Spirit of God came upon people. But clearly, for example, here, the Spirit of God entered into Ezekiel and indwelt Ezekiel. We see that here. But in the Mosaic dispensation, the indwelling, and I even think when the Spirit came upon them, I think there's also an argument to be made that coming upon them was also coming in them, to empower them, to enable them, to give them strength to do the service that they were called to do by God. Now, there's a number of differences between today and then. And we're going to look at some of them. One of the commonalities in the Old Testament time period and today, when they were saved, they got a new heart. We've looked at that previously. They had a change of their heart, a new nature, if you will, where they could communicate with God. We get that today. But one of the things that we get today that not every Old Testament believer has, but every believer today has, is the indwelling Holy Spirit. That was selective in the Old Testament. Ezekiel was selectively picked, chosen as a prophet of God. This comes from, actually it comes from Baker's Evangelical Dictionary, just got it offline, with Elizabeth, Zechariah, and Simeon. These are all in Luke. The Spirit comes with temporary power as in the Old Testament. From Pentecost on, however, the Spirit becomes a permanent possession of God's people. Yet believers may still be repeatedly filled in order to speak courageously for Christ. And he mentions 120 in Acts 2:4, Peter in Acts 4:8, all the Jerusalem believers in 4:31, and so on. On the other hand, Luke reserves the expression full of the Spirit to refer to a mature, godly character. For example, the first deacons and so on, Barnabas there. Now, the difference between the dispensational time period that Ezekiel lived under, which would be the Mosaic Law period, and the dispensation we live under today, grace. By the way, let me have that go. I find it interesting. Not my judge, that's what I'm going to tell you. I got a fascinating email today. Not today, this week. From a seminary president who got an email from another seminary president who has a military chaplain who is studying at the National War College, the National Defense, who is a believer. He's got all kinds of degrees. And next semester he's going to Israel because he's been asked to write a paper, or put together a strategy, however, I'm struggling with the word he used, but a paper for our government on on the Palestinian and the Israeli question about the peace process and a two-state solution. Is it viable or that type of thing? The interesting thing is, he wants to write this from a dispensational, Bible-believing perspective. And he said, to a seminary professor, and he said, do you, or actually president, he said, do you have any, and he said, do you have any articles or books? What effect should dispensational belief have in our outlook of the peace process when we look at it from a Bible perspective, dispensational? You may not be aware of what I'm talking about, maybe you are, or that type of thing. And so anyway, both presidents were passing the buck, to use that word, I didn't put it that way. And myself and one other man, I just find it very fascinating. So next week I'm going to respond. Told him I just didn't have time this week. That he wants some books and articles and different things, recommendations and that type of thing. So, it's not a lot. It's just not a lot. So, prodded my thinking. And I said, we've got to have an article next summer, an issue in the magazine, on dispensationalism in Israel, the past, dispensational Israel, the present, and dispensationalism in Israel, the future. It would be great. And a little shorter article on what is dispensationalism. Because how many of you don't know what dispensationalism is? You don't have to be embarrassed. See, I raised my hand too, and I'm young. And I'm supposed to be writing one of these things. So, but anyway, so maybe sometime we'll cover that. It's a stewardship, and how God has ruled over man in it's not uniquely periods of time that can be looked at as time. And first is referred to as the age of innocence, that's prior to the fall. How did God rule over Adam and Eve prior to the fall? And there's generally looked at that there are seven dispensations. The Mosaic law would be one dispensation. God ruled over Israel. How did he rule over Israel? Today's dispensation, we call it the church age, or the age of grace. So he went to this, and he's high up, I gather, in the food chain of the military. Now I don't think he's going to mention dispensation, not fly, but he wants to put his input into the understanding of the Middle East situation and how the U.S. should look at one state or two states, based on, in other words, on a biblical understanding. Anyway, that's a digression. So when we talk in the first paragraph there, but in the Mosaic dispensation, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was temporary and selective. Remember David in Psalm 51? Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance. When he had committed that sin with Bathsheba, remember, and murder, adultery, child was born. Chapter 32 of Psalm is his condition. You read chapter 32. During those 9 months of her pregnancy, outwardly he was king, sitting on the throne. Everything seemed to be fine and dandy. But inwardly, he was a mess. He was in turmoil. And so God sends the prophet Nathan to him. Remember that story and all that? And tells a little about the little shepherd, the little farmer shepherd, one little lamb, and the big rich guy, you know, wants to eat lamb for dinner, you know. Instead of his lambs, he takes, you know, the little farmer's lamb, his only lamb. And David says, that's terrible. He should be tarred and feathered. You know? Thou art the man, David. Thou art the man. Up to that point, he was miserable inside. His bones waxed old all the day long. He was just, which tells us, you know, somebody on the outside, like everything, a believer, everything's been dandy, but inside, it's a mess. And if he wouldn't have gotten right, God was going to kill him and take him home. We're told in that passage. So how long did it take from the beginning of that sin for God ultimately to come to the point, if he wouldn't have repented, to take him home? How long is a pregnancy? 9 months. 9 months, that's all it took. So, you know, God does his judgment off on his children for 18 years or 6 years. I think it's a lot sooner than we like to think it is. But that's getting into the discipline of God. Anyway, so what he prayed in that prayer, in Psalm 51, what David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, that's not something we pray today. We'll see shortly. That can't happen. I remember a number of years ago, we were in a Bible church, and we had a young man right out of Bible college. He had majored in music, and I may have told this story before. And he knew everything. I mean, right out of Bible college, you know everything. Anyway, somebody put Psalm 51 to music, he's whatever, and so we sang it. Now, when you sing, singing is praying. So we've looked at music and the Psalms and all that before. Again, a lot of you weren't here. But beyond that, music is prayer. Singing is prayer, not music to say it. Singing is prayer, and it's either focused vertically towards God and praising God, or it's focused horizontally towards people. So it's one of the two, and that's what the Psalms is about. So when we were singing, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit. No, wait, I couldn't sing it. It's not biblical. Ain't gonna happen. Not in the day.
went up to this one day afterwards and said, "Can I make a suggestion?"
Boy, did he
go bananas.
I'm trained in music. I said, "Okay, yeah, I just think you should at least explain that it can't happen today. People in our song, we I'm music, ask Cheryl. Cheryl cringes every time I sing. So I'm glad she's sitting back, she's nodding her head, even I can't see her. But we who's the Holy Spirit today? That's the difference today. The Mosaic Law, the Holy Spirit came selectively on people to enable them to do ministry. In this dispensation, grace, every believer is helped by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. That's referred to Spirit baptism. Born, they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We're not going to look at all of these verses because of time, except for one. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30. And grieve not, he's speaking to believers here, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you, believer, are sealed until the day of redemption. We are sealed. We cannot lose the Holy Spirit. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. He will not leave us. He will leave us at the day of redemption, at the rapture, when we're in our glorified bodies, when we're all in heaven. Now, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a person. Obviously, he's got to be a person. He's the third person of the Godhead referred to him. And then you can hurt him. You can grieve him because of our sin. So we're commanded not to grieve him. But we are told we are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's to all believers. There's so many other passages that we could look at. But that's the difference today. In this age, once we're saved, we get the Holy Spirit, we cannot lose the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament, he selectively came on people for service. We all are to serve him, but we will not lose him. In the Old Testament, he would leave or they could lose him because of sin. They didn't lose their salvation. They didn't lose their salvation. But the Spirit who came on them selectively would leave. Now, today we are also commanded to be continually filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is different than the sealing or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, in chapter 20, we are told this, again speaking to believers, be not drunk with wine wherein it but be filled with the Spirit. We've talked about this before because I remember talking about how oftentimes Bob got drunk and that controlled him at that time. Remember that? So, actually, I was talking about myself, but Bob is a... We came out of the same mud pit. But anyway, so God, he redeemed us. Huh, Bob? So... he knows, I know, you may not know. But anyway, if you're drunk, what's controlling you? The wine. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess. And if you're drunk with wine excess, no control. You have no control. That wine is controlling you, and you do stuff you'd never do. But be filled, literally be controlled with the Spirit. In other words, that's the daily, ongoing, regular thing. It's be being filled, literally, continually, in the sense, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says this in verse, and I should add this, so how do we be controlled on a regular basis by the Holy Spirit? And what will happen if we are? Here's the result if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, verses 19 through 21. We could even go on. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit will be a joyful heart, a singing spirit, if you will. Even if you don't have a voice, Certainly. Yeah. But the point of this is we're going to be singing in our hearts, singing in our spirit. And I even sing at church. Don't tell anybody. I'm glad we have a big church. I even sang when we were in small churches. I can't help it. I love to sing. I can't sing, but I love to express joy and to the Lord and sing to the Lord. And I always wonder when I see people around me in church and they're not singing. Are they spirit? I'm not saying they're not saved. The Bible teaches us is if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be doing what? Singing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual. Yeah, now, walk through the mall speaking to yourself and singing to yourself. They're going to call the people the white. Oh, you know, but what is expressing is a heart of joy and celebration if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, verse 20, give thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a thankful attitude, a thankful demeanor. A thankful spirit. And finally, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There'll be a submissive attitude. Every single one of us has to submit in all kinds of areas of our life. Wives to husbands, to parents, employees to employers, citizens to the government, and so on. There's all kinds of levels of submission. And if we are filled with the Spirit, we will willingly submit to what God. Now, so there's a corollary passage here. I guess that's the word. If not, it sounds good anyway. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, 16 through 18. Ephesians said, be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Look at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, first thing we got to get out of our mind. The words of Christ are not those red letter words in the gospel. I mean, those are what the words of Christ do. But the words of Christ are the whole word of God. He's God. So let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So it's not enough just to know the Word of God, but wisdom is the use of it or the application of that truth in your life. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom and applying it, teaching, and then look at how this continues. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. If you have the Word of God dwelling in you and you're applying it with wisdom in your life, the end result is you're going to be having a rejoicing heart, a singing heart, singing to the Lord. Then the next phrase, verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So if you are letting the word, if you are immersed in the Word of God and it's living it out in wisdom, you're going to be thankful as well. And then finally, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Submission. It's a parallel thought to what is taught earlier in Ephesians. In Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Colossians, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. If those things happen, three things will result: singing, thankfulness, submission. We've talked about this before. If A equals B and B equals C, A equals C. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, is understanding the Word of God and applying it to your life. That's all it is. And the more you understand the Word of God and apply it to your life, or the better you understand the Word of God, perhaps better put, and you apply it to your life, the more singing you'll have, the more thankfulness you'll have, and the more submissive attitude you'll have. So, what happens today is different than what happened to Ezekiel in that time. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit that will not, cannot leave us until the day of redemption. All believers that you're truly saved. Verse 2, Ezekiel heard. Look at verses 3 through 5. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children, stiff-necked, stiff-hearted. I do not send thee unto them, I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, in other words, not hear, resist, for they are rebellious out. You shall know that there has been a, yet shall they know that there has been a prophet among them. Okay, Ezekiel, I want you to go. But Ezekiel, you're going to go to a rebellious, impudent, that is sarcastic, prideful people who are rebellious, impudent people, stiff-hearted, that won't respond. And when you go, you've got one basic command to follow through on. What's that? Thus saith the Lord. See, beyond that, we have no message. So he's told to go to the people who are rebellious, impudent, stiff-hearted. He's to proclaim, Thus saith the Lord, regardless of their response. Ezekiel was to be faithful, and ultimately that they will know then that a prophet of God has been in their midst. Today, we have the same type of calling. We as believers have been called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew 28, Acts chapter 1. Stand assured, don't be dismayed when it happens, that the response of the people we reach today, or try to reach today, will be no different. If you reach out to people today, they're going to mock you, scorn you, ridicule you, because they know way too much to believe in a 3,000-year-old, 2,000 or 3,000, 4,000-year-old book that's got a lot of fairy tales. Even your faith. Now, it doesn't have fairy tales. It's an ancient book, yes. But that's how they're going to be. What does God tell Ezekiel? Don't worry about it. Just keep it. Respond, some won't respond. That doesn't matter. Your calling is reach out to this people regardless of how they respond. And in a world that we live in today, we get the same type of response. And it's going to get, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. But the one basic command that we have, preach the word. Now we have to live out the word in all wisdom ourselves. But we are to preach the word. John chapter 16, verse 8 is tells us when the Spirit of the Spirit of God has come into the world, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. See, it's not our job to convince unsaved people that what we teach is true. It's the Spirit of God's responsibility. 1 Corinthians 3, some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. So we are just called to be faithful, teach the word, preach the word, tell the unsaved in this context here about the truth, that they'll know that that a prophet, and we're not prophets in the sense of Ezekiel, but that a prophet has been among them. So when we come to verses 6 and 7 on the back of your sheet, God says, Thou, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them. Neither be afraid of their word. Though briars and thorns be with thee, And though thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them. And again he says, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. So he reiterates, he says, you speak the word of God. Doesn't matter how they respond. That's my concern, not yours. Your concern is to be faithful in preaching, teaching the word of God. The same admonition is for us today as it was to Ezekiel. And he tells them, you're going to be among them. Some of them are briars and thorns. Now, they're going to irritate you to no end. Briars and thorns don't do a lot of damage. But you get in Brer Rabbit or Briar, remember that story, whatever. You get in a briar patch, and it's irritating. It's irritating. Not do a lot of hurt. It's irritating. And we all live among briars and thorns. They could be in our family. They can be at your workplace. They can be wherever they are. They're going to irritate you. And so God is telling Ezekiel, don't be afraid of them, of their word, though they are irritating to you, their briars and thorns. Some of them are a lot worse. Some of them are scorpions. Now, scorpion, the pain of the sting of a scorpion is, I've never been stung by a scorpion. I gather it could be pretty painful. I don't know if people die. I guess you can die from a side effect, a heart attack or something from the scorpion sting. But it's certainly a lot worse than a briar thorn. And some of the people we will come in contact with are more like scorpions than they are. I mean, look what happened in San Bernardino. You know, they're having a Christmas party. And our president won't call it a Christmas party. He calls it a workplace gathering, a holiday party. As I said earlier, at best, he's a Muslim sympathizer. Worst, he's an Islamic jihadist Muslim. Anyway, they were celebrating Christmas. Yeah, may not be politically correct in our world, but hey, if you don't like it, don't go to the party. You know. Well, they didn't like it. And they shot up, killed 14 people, 22 I think today are now injured. They were more scorpions. But don't worry about them. Don't be afraid of their words. Don't be dismayed at their look, because they're going to look at you and shoot you arrows. They're a rebellious house. But speak my word. Speak my word. Now, we're not going to look at all of these verses, but Ezekiel's message is the word of God. It's repeated twice. So as I'm calling you, Ezekiel, you've only got one message. It's not what you think. It's not what you believe. It's my word. And the word of God, we're not going to look at all of these verses. The word of God is inspired. Literally, God breathed. For all scripture is God breathed, inspired of God. Every word. God breathed. This is the word of God that we study, that we read. In Psalm 138:2, it says that the word of God is exalted above his names. Now, why is the word of God exalted above his name? There's a lot of names for God. There's a lot of people out there who claim to believe in Jesus, who claim to believe in Jehovah, but they believe in another Jesus or another Jehovah. So how do we know if the Jehovah or the Jesus that they're believing in is the true biblical Jehovah and Jesus? Only one way, the Word of God. So we don't go based on what people say out of their mouth. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I mean, you can listen to Glenn Beck and at least once a week or so he says, I'm Christian. I believe the same Savior you do, and I believe Jesus. I believe he died for us. I believe he rose. Christian, how do we know that? Because he believed not in the biblical Jesus, but the moral Jesus. Although he's out of his mouth. Say, well, that sounds Christian. So that's why God says he's exalted his word above his name. Because because the word leads us into proof, which comes to John 17:17, thy word is proof. Jeremiah 23, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, the word of God is more authoritative than dreams, visions, and miracles. In Jeremiah 23, false prophets dreaming a dream, having a vision. What is that compared to the word of God? It's like the wheat, the tares. The dreams and visions are like the tares, and the God is like the wheat. One is useless, one is good. And it goes on that type of way. The word of God is, and 2 Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy, because talking about people who have vision, talking about Peter who had a vision, who he was taken up and saw the risen Lord. Remember that story back in Matthew chapter 17, I think it is, the end of 16, 17, and saw the glory of the Lord. And, yeah, I saw it. That's true. That's my story. We have something more sure than my subjective experience. Now, Peter's subjective experience, became objective because it ended up in the Word of God. But when he was writing Peter, it was totally subjective. It happened. He saw it. But what Peter was saying, even though I had this amazing vision of God, it is subjective. We are more sure than my subjective experience. The sure word of God. The Word of God. And so the Word of God has to be exalted above everything. Everything in the spiritual realm has to be analyzed and understood in the context of the teaching of the Word of God. It's indispensable. The Word of God is essential for the new birth. 1 Peter 1:23, born again through the Word of God. Romans 10:17, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When Ezekiel is told, preach the Word of God, we have the same thing. It is indispensable. We need to stick to the Word of God. And I hope you're in a church that preaches the Word of God and majors on the Word of God. And I would suggest you expositionally, meaning verse by verse. So verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. And again he says, listen up, Ezekiel. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. I don't want you to rebel. They're rebellious. Don't be like them. And then he says to Ezekiel, open your mouth and eat what I'm going to give to you. So he admonishes him to not be like the nation of Israel. And then he is told, eat what I'm going to give to you. And he gives him this big thing written on it. We see that in 9 and 10. But what this is getting to here, I believe, when God tells Ezekiel to eat it, and God enabled, he ate it. I mean, he didn't eat it. But I think the truth that is being gotten across, Ezekiel, you need to internalize what I'm telling you. Not external. You need to get it deep down in your bones, in your marrow, in your heart. Internalize. Psalm 119:11, the word have I hid my heart that I might not sin against thee. In other words, each of us, Ezekiel too, but each of us needs to have a settled confidence that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. I don't care who comes along with how many letters after his last name. He can have a PhD and a DD and a THD and an ED and if I want to have a lot of letters, go out and get some alphabet soup, and I'll have more than anybody. If you don't teach what the Word of God says, you're wrong. Here, Stephen Hawking. He's brilliant. He's a brilliant fool. You want to settle. Do you want? Does any of us understand everything about the Word of God? No. Are there issues in the Word of God that we're stumped at and don't understand? For me, there are. For each of us, there is. Those can be answered one day. Will be if we, you know, we get to have a little talk about it. But to have a settled confidence that the Bible is the errant, infallible Word of God, internalize that. That whomever comes along, not shake you, no matter. Hey, I don't. Whatever it might be, and young people are so susceptible to this type of tragedy where they're really not settled on the Word of God. I remember in California, I was asked to visit with a young man. He had gone to UCLA. When he was in high school, he was the leader of his Christian. They were boldly born again Christian club at his high school. Witnessed it. He went to UCLA. He came back a flaming evolutionist, atheistic liberal. And so a good friend of mine said, can you meet with him? And I did. We talked about 3 hours. And they had just destroyed his faith. And I gave him stuff to read. He suggested this and covered this and that. I don't know where he's at today. I didn't get accepted. And so on. But they had destroyed his faith. Never should have gone to UCLA. Why put your child at the fangs of a wolf right there? And you know, and most young people, almost all young people, are not equipped to debate a professor. I mean, what was that movie that was produced by that church a couple of years ago? God's Not Dead. No, that's a great movie. It doesn't happen in college yet. It just doesn't happen. You know, the way they do it. Yeah, it's a great movie, and you know, stump the professor and so on. But if it does happen, that is so unique, so out of the ordinary, so against the normally happens. You know, if your child wants to go to a public school, that's between you and your child. When our child went to a public school, so you're paying on your own. But anyway, Christian school we pay for, public school, secular college. Anyway, we here, every single one of us needs to have a settled, in our heart, belief, unshakable, that the Bible is the Word of God. Even if you don't understand everything, even if somebody throws a curve at you someday, it is the Word of God. It's proven itself out over and over and over again through centuries, thousands of years. That's what I think God is telling to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, eat this. Internalize it. Because what you're going to eventually teach the people is my word, and it's not a good message. Well, verses 9 and 10, so when I looked, when Ezekiel looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book, a scroll was therein. And he spread it before me. I wonder if it had mayonnaise and mustard on it. I don't know. But he spread it both sides of this scroll, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning. This is what you're going to teach the people. It's not going to be fun. It's judgment, lamentations, mourning, woe. But Ezekiel, eat it. Eat it. Because you've got to bring this unpleasant message to this people. Now, later on in the book, in chapter 33, there's a recommissioning of Ezekiel. We looked at that earlier when we looked at the overview. And the focus changes because what will end up happening shortly, we'll see, at the end of chapter 3, he's struck dumb. He can't speak. So a lot of his messages are dramatized, as you say, in mind. You know, that, well, yeah, mind. They just stand, whatever mine is. But anyway, it's dramatized. But later on, when he's recommissioned, yeah, there's still judgment, but there's a lot of restoration and hope in that. But initially, Ezekiel, lamentations, mourning, woe, and that type of thing. And that has typically always been the response, not only of Israel, but the world from the God. When Jesus came, Matthew 23, and there he said, they rejected the message of the prophets. I sent unto you oftentimes prophets. You rejected them. I would have gathered thee as a hen gathered the chickens under the wings, but you would not. They even rejected Jesus. That generally happens with a message. There's exceptions, obviously. Some here, most don't. Same truth today. People don't want to hear. They'll mock, ridicule, persecute, but we need to be steadfast. Because there's only one hope for this world. No, it's not Donald Trump. Nor Hillary Clinton. It's Jesus. And in a world getting darker, we have the light that needs to shine. That's our challenge. We are, 2 Corinthians 5 says, we are ambassadors. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That means bringing people to Jesus. An ambassador is someone who is sent by their king to serve in a foreign land and represent their head of state, their king. Our king is Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. And while we're here, we are sojourners. Ambassadors, and we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I don't care how you make a living or what vocation you have. Ultimately, your main purpose and calling is to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes for every born-again politician. They are not serving the United States Senate. They're serving the Kingdom of Heaven. And the United States Senate and the Kingdom of the United States become secondary to that. That's true in our lives too. And none of us are senators, I don't think. Senators? No, okay. We serve the kingdom. We're ambassadors. And so internalize the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Catch a vision of who Jesus is, and it will revolutionize your life, and your message is the Word of God. That's what God is telling you to do. Now, we'll pick it up next week, chapter 3, a little bit longer than chapter 2. Hopefully, we'll finish it because we'll take a break for a couple of weeks before we start chapter 4. Any questions? What? I know you've been waiting for the Sifton note all this time. And said, this guy's just going on and on and on. He won't shut up. And his wife made all this great Sufgan yoke. So let's pray. And we'll have some sukkanya. You can go there. That's fine. Father, we're thankful and grateful for your love and goodness. And we commit the study to you. The challenge is help us to stand on the word and preach to you. We ask your blessings on our fellowship. We give you thanks for the food. We thank you in Jesus' name.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or additional resources from Jewish Awareness Ministries, please write to us at Jewish Awareness Ministries, P.O. Box 1808, Anger, North Carolina, 27501. Or call us at 919-275-4477. You may also contact us through the web at jewishawareness.org.